Our Old Testament reading, Isaiah 57, and verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of God. The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But come here, you sons of the sorceress, you offspring of the adulterer and the harlot. Whom do you ridicule? Against whom do you make a wide mouth and stick out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, offspring of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with gods under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the clefts of the rocks? Among the smooth stones of the stream is your portion. They are your lot. Even to them you have poured a drink offering. You have offered a grain offering. Should I receive comfort in these? On a lofty and high mountain you have set your bed. Even there you went up to offer sacrifice. Also, behind the doors and their posts, you have set up your remembrance. You have uncovered yourself to those other than me and have gone up to them. You have enlarged your bed and made a covenant with them. You have loved their bed. And thus this reading from God's Word. Our New Testament reading this evening, Revelation 17 and verses 1 through 6. As we begin a new chapter, Revelation 17 and verses 1 through 6. Again, the Word of God. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot, who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abomination and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." And thus this reading from God's holy word. Please be seated. Well, this evening the sermon title is called The Woman and the Beast. The woman here is identified as a harlot. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I trust you could see the connection with the Old Testament scripture as it was read from Isaiah chapter 57, where it does say in verse 3, "But come here, you sons of the sorceress, you offspring of the adulterer and the harlot." Here, of course, part of the prophet Isaiah. He's writing to the covenant people. He's writing to the Jews. He certainly is no anti-Semite. He loves his people, but yet he recognizes that their conduct is reprehensible and abominable to God. What is spiritual harlotry? Well, spiritual harlotry means taking a person that is in covenant with God and making him or her the members of a harlot. And it speaks about that in the book of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. And we know that God hates spiritual harlotry. Notice also in Isaiah 57, verses 7 and following, on a lofty and high mountain you have set your bed. Even there you went up to offer sacrifice. They're probably a reference to the high places of Israel and where the Jewish people, those people that had received the law, should have been worshiping the true God. Here they're worshiping a false God. It says, behind the doors and their posts you have set up your remembrance. You have uncovered yourself to those other than me. Again, spiritual harlotry, image of a harlot taking off her clothes and indulging in illicit sexual relations. You have gone up to them, you have enlarged your bed, and made a covenant with them. Harlotry, the covenant people are in covenant with the Lord. They're not supposed to be in covenant with heathen idols. You have loved their bed. So I think you can see the connection between the Old and New Testament scriptures. Well, we begin with a discussion of spiritual harlotry because that's very important to us, to the understanding of the passage in Revelation chapter 17. And basically the bottom line is this, you can only commit spiritual harlotry if you have been in covenant with God and then abandon that covenant and revoke that covenant and then join yourself to a heathen idol. It's interesting, there are only three groups in the Old Testament that are identified as having spiritual harlotry, and they are all groups that have been in covenant with God. All of a sudden I'm having a mental block and I can't, one is the Ninevites. Remember the Ninevites in the book of Jonah? They heard the preaching of Jonah, and then a very interesting thing happened. They believed Jonah, and they repented and they turned to the Lord, from the king all the way down to the lowest strata of society, and the king proclaimed a fast, and all of the people of Nineveh, a heathen nation, they turned to the Lord. And then you go, I think it's the book of Haggai. No, it wouldn't be Haggai. Anyway, one of the Old Testament prophets, I'm sorry I'm having a mental block here and I don't remember which one it is. But anyway, there's one of the Old Testament prophets that's written to the Ninevites 100 years later, and they've wandered away from the Lord. And so they are told that they have indulged in spiritual harlotry as well. The point is that you have to have a relationship with the Lord before you can forsake that relationship and become a spiritual harlot in the sense that the Word of God uses it. Let's look at some Old Testament scriptures. We just read from Isaiah 57, but go back to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1 and verse 21. And notice how this concept is found in the Old Testament. It's very explicit here in Isaiah 1 verse 21. How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. The faithful city, Jerusalem, the city of the great king, the city where the Lord's worship was being carried out, the place where David had gathered the materials and Solomon had built the temple, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was with the law, the two tables of the law in the Ark of the Covenant, the center of the Jewish monarchy. And here the prophet cries in his lament and in his covenant lawsuit, and he says, how the faithful city has become a harlot. Here's an image of a people that were in covenant with God, that were his faithful wife, the wife of Jehovah, and now become a harlot. If you'd turn to the next book, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 20 and following. If you're looking in the Pew Bible, page 395, and here's what it says, Jeremiah 2, verse 20, for of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, I will not transgress. When on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot. Notice at the end of 22 it says, "Yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God." Take a look at the next page, Jeremiah 2 and verses 30 and following. Again, the prophet brings a covenant lawsuit against the people. "In vain I have chastened your children. They received no correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? Why do my people say, 'We are lords, we come no more, we will come no more to you'? Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Why do you beautify your way to seek love? Therefore you have also taught the wicked women your ways. Also, on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but plainly on all these things." Chapter 3, just one more place, down a little further on the page, and verses 1 through 3. "They say if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return to me, says the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see, where have you not lain with men? By the road you have sat for them like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refused to be ashamed." Well, a harlot, of course, is just a more formal way of saying a prostitute. And here, what God is saying through His prophets is that Israel, in covenant with Himself, the bride of Jehovah, Israel has become a common prostitute. Israel has followed the ways of the heathen all around them and begun to worship idols. And so it's with that background that we come to Revelation chapter 17. And let's begin at the very beginning of that chapter this evening. It says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters.'" Here, there's a Hebraism here. This morning in our Old Test or in our text, I made the point that the word for God in the Hebrew is plural. I've also studied Aramaic, a very related language to the Hebrew, and the word for God in Aramaic is singular. It seems to be unusual that a language would have a plural word to refer to God. I said this morning that the plural there seems to be the plural of majesty. That God is so great and so glorious that they have to refer to God using the word Elohim, and the "im" ending is the plural ending there in the Hebrew language. Well, there's another word in the Hebrew that's always plural besides the word God, and that's the word waters. If you'll notice, in the English versions, usually it's faithful. It doesn't talk about water in the Old Testament. It always talks about waters. And so here's a Hebraism. "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." And this harlot is identified as Babylon the Great. If you know anything about geography, you know that Babylon sits on the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. "I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." This is identified in verse 5 as Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And what I believe this means, here the Lord, talking through John in the book of Revelation, is likening His people to Babylon. In other words, they followed the Babylonish gods, and so He likens them to Babylon. He doesn't say, "Mystery, Jerusalem the Great, the mother of harlots. What he's saying is, just as I judged Babylon so many years ago, and remember, if you can think of your Old Testament history, remember the various kingdoms that were to arise. Thou, O king, art that head of gold, speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. After thee shall come another kingdom inferior to thee, made out of silver. That would be the kingdom of Medo-Persia. After that would come the kingdom of Greece, and then finally the kingdom of Rome. And Babylon was judged. And now God calls the covenant people Babylon the Great. I'll have more to say about verse 5 in a moment. And so it says, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. This is the covenant people. This is Israel. This is old covenant Israel, if you will. That old covenant Israel that has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1, in verse 12, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. John chapter 1, in verse 11. He came to his own people who had the law, who had the covenants, who had the sacrifices, who had the temple and all the temple service. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. His own that should have known better, that should have known the prophecies in the book of Isaiah that said, when the Messiah comes, the blind are going to receive their sight, the deaf are going to hear, the lame are going to walk, the poor are going to have the gospel preached to them. He came to them. He did those things. He taught in such a way that people would say, never man spoke like this man. They saw, they heard, they encountered the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to be able to be back there during Bible times and to be able to actually hear Jesus teach? What a wonderful thing that would be. And yet, when the people of God gather, the minister is to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. The sermon is supposed to be Jesus speaking to his congregation. Human ministers do that imperfectly. But Jesus did it perfectly. Never a slip of the tongue, never any word that shouldn't have come out. He never got his facts wrong. He certainly never got his doctrine wrong. Here was a man that taught such beautiful things, and the Jews should have recognized that. They did not. He came unto his own received him not. And so the Jews of Israel were considered then the harlot, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication, a common harlot. Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. I love the references to the Holy Spirit in the book of Revelation. Here is John seeing this vision, and the Holy Spirit carries him away into the wilderness. It says, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. This beast, by the way, is Rome. Take a look at verse 9. This will be next week's sermon. We're not going to open it up and unpack it tonight. But in verse 9 it says, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And so here we've moved from Babylon to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the covenant people, going astray from God. And it says, in verse 3, that this woman is sitting on a scarlet beast. The beast of Revelation. Go back to chapter 13, verse 18, right across the page in the Pew Bible. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. And I personally take this to be Caesar Nero, that is represented there, and we went through that back in chapter 13. But here, notice that the woman, representing the people of God, representing Old Covenant Israel, the woman now is sitting on the beast. And the beast is sitting on the seven mountains. I've already made reference to this in previous sermons, but if you look up Rome in an encyclopedia, if you look up an article on Rome, it will mention the seven hills on which Rome is built. And the seven hills are actually named. One is called Capitoline. I don't remember all of the other ones right offhand. But the seven named hills, so the woman, Old Covenant Israel, is sitting on the beast, Rome. It's as though Israel is in bed with Rome, so to speak. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy. We are to bear the name of Christ. Remember how it says in the book of Acts, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. God's name should be upon us. He has put His name, His seal of ownership upon us in our baptism. He has engaged us to Himself. But here this woman has names... the woman is sitting on a beast having names full of blasphemy. And again, we're brought face to face with the fact that Rome had an idolatrous religion. It was polytheistic. And those names of blasphemy would actually come in and destroy the city of Jerusalem. We read in verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with the gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And here we see that the woman is arrayed in very beautiful clothing. It's made out of purple and scarlet and gold and precious stones and pearls. And I confess to you that oftentimes I've read this and I've thought, well, here is a woman wearing the attire of a harlot. And oftentimes harlots or prostitutes wear attire that draws attention to themselves so that they can gain their customers. But also there's another idea behind this, and that is, think of the garments of the priesthood. Think of the beauteous, glorious garments of the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament. Think of all the cloth and all the textiles that were used in the tabernacle. They were beautiful. There was purple and scarlet in the tabernacle. There was gold, there were precious stones, there were pearls, all of this in the tabernacle. And it's as though this woman that has all these Old Covenant advantages has prostituted them in the service of false religions. This woman is arrayed in very beautiful clothing. She's taking the advantages that were given to her, and she's prostrating them, or prostituting them in the service of a false god. Now she's identified, verse 5, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. This word mystery actually is used a number of places in the New Testament. We learn that in the teachings of the Apostle Paul, that it's a mystery that the Gentiles would be included in the church. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He's talking about how the relationship between Christ and the church is patterned upon human marriage, and how the husband is to love his wife as Christ also loves the church. The wife is to submit herself to the husband, even as the church submits to the Lord and everything. And he calls that a mystery. In another place he talks about something that was not known under the Old Testament but now is known under the New Testament, and he calls that a mystery, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs and partakers with the saints in the church. We also learn in 1 Thessalonians, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. So here's a word that's associated with the true religion. I realize that the religions of Babylon were called the mystery religions. They were the idea was that only those that were initiated into a certain knowledge could be saved. They were saved by the knowledge that they had. But here is a word that's also full of biblical connotations as well. The sacraments, in a certain sense, are a mystery. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This is my body. Take, eat. This is my body. It's a mystery. Well, here the mystery of the true religion is prostituted in the service of false gods. So it says, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Here's another one of those places where I think it would be better to translate it land rather than earth. And that puts a whole new spin on it. Let me read it the way it would read if that were the way it was translated. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the land. Here's the land of Israel that should have been devoted to the service of God, and now they're worshiping false gods. They're committing spiritual prostitution and harlotry. Mystery, Babylon the Great. Just think of what a slap in the face this would be. The prophet is speaking to the covenant people, and they should have the name of the Jerusalem that is above, the holy city, coming down out of heaven to the earth as God's bride. But he says, mystery, Babylon the Great. The word Babylon is supposed to mean gate of God. And the New Testament, of course, tells us that Jesus Christ is the only way. And he says, I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. So what the prophet is saying here, what John is saying, is that the covenant people have become nothing more than a common prostitute, and they are identified as Babylon. Mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. That word abomination is a very strong word. What it means is Israel's worship was reprehensible to God. God could not tolerate it. He couldn't stomach it. It was an abomination to him. Finally, verse 6, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Remember, verse 3, the woman was sitting on the beast, a scarlet beast, full of the names of blasphemy. And I said, Israel is in bed, or Jerusalem is in bed with Rome, in a certain sense. She's sitting on that beast. And now it says in verse 6 that this woman was drunk with the blood of the saints. Read the book of Acts. What was the religion that was persecuting the church throughout the book of Acts? It was Judaism. Remember how the Apostle Paul, before he was converted, when he was still Saul of Tarsus, he went up to Antioch with orders to round up all of the Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem where they could stand trial for their faith. It was it was Judaism that was killing Christians. So here's the woman, Old Covenant Israel, drunk with the blood of the saints. drunkenness with blood is there's an intimation here of the Lord's Supper. This is like the opposite of the Lord's Supper. Look again in verse 4, and a golden cup full of abominations was in her hand. And now she's drunk with the blood of the saints. It's as though this cup is filled with the blood of saints. We come to the Lord's Supper and we hear those words, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. And so when we take the Lord's Supper, we're taking the wine that represents the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the true sacrament of God, the one that Christ has given to us. But this woman has a false sacrament. She's got a golden cup in her hand, and she's drinking the blood, not of Christ, but of the saints. And the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. A martyr is a witness that gives his life. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Again, I just want to point out, John is seeing visions in the book of Revelation. He's not receiving here a lineal guide to the future. He's seeing visions of different things. He's seeing how Old Testament Judaism is ripe for judgment, and in fact, was definitively judged. I've referred to the verse before, but it's appropriate to refer to it again. In Hebrews chapter 8, where it says, "In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." So John was writing when Old Covenant Israel was coming to the end of its usefulness, when God was going to send in the armies of Rome to destroy the city of Jerusalem, Old Covenant religion would be changed for all of time. I was just reading this week that President Obama has made a nomination to the Supreme Court, and it's a Jewish woman. And if she is confirmed to the Supreme Court is going to have 3 Jews and 6 Roman Catholics. Kind of an interesting composition. For the first time, there will be no Protestants on the nation's highest court. And Judaism, which represents just a tiny proportion of citizens of our country, will be overly represented. 33% of the members of the Supreme Court will be Jews. And I'm not sure whether the nominee is a practicing Jew or not. I don't know that much about her. Many of them are not practicing. With many of them, it's just a cultural thing. But Judaism is not the religion of the Old Testament anymore. There's no more blood sacrifice. There's no more Levitical priesthood. There's no more tabernacle or temple. It's just a religion of tradition. And I love the movie Fiddler on the Roof. It's a great movie. I love to hear those beautiful songs in Fiddler on the Roof, if you've ever seen it. And there's that song that says, "Tradition, tradition." The Jews in this small town in Russia are trying to hold on to traditions, even though the world is changing all around them. And there's nothing wrong with holding on to tradition, as long as it's founded upon the Bible. But Judaism today is not the religion of the Old Testament any longer. It's about ready to pass away. Well, what doesn't change, of course, is the Bible. The religion of God stands sure, having this seal, "The Lord knoweth them that are His." Well, we're just getting into this. We'll go on next week. But here, the covenant people have become a common harlot. They have prostituted themselves to the worship of idols. And I just want to close as we remember that we are supposed to dedicate ourselves to God. Glorify Him in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so we come together, we worship the Lord every week. We come together with His people on His day, the one day out of 7. And it's a joy for us to do this I've already referred to it this evening, Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The saint of God is glad. Here is the opportunity on this first day of the week to lay aside my earthly labors and to know God is going to take care of me and to come into His presence and to meet with Him, to know that He is here by His Spirit and by His Son who is reigning in His church. And we meet with the saints. And as it says in 1 John, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And we come and we worship God. And that's what we're supposed to do. And not only are we supposed to do that on the Lord's Day, but there's a sense in which we do it all week long. We looked at that this morning in 1 Thessalonians. Pray without ceasing. Not just pray one day out of seven, as important as that is, but we pray without ceasing. And so all our life long, our bodies are supposed to be brought into the service of the one living and true God. But to take these bodies and to worship an idol, even if that idol might be a respectable idol like success or wealth or riches or fame or friends or popularity or a relationship, we should not be worshiping idols. We should be worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. I know you've heard that lesson before. You've been told that before, and that's good. All of us belong to God. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and with your spirit, which are God's. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we want to recommit ourselves to worship You. Oh Lord, how blind the Jewish leadership was. How Christ came and He proved Himself beyond a shadow of a doubt to be just who He said He was, to be the Messiah. Come even as You have promised. He came to this earth. He set His face to Jerusalem. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He died for us to redeem us to God. Lord, how the Jewish leadership were blind to all of that. And how they resisted. They thought that if the people followed Christ, they would lose their jobs, they would lose their place, they would lose their influence. Lord, we know that Old Testament Israel, that had all the advantages, had become a covenant breaker and had become a common harlot, and even the mother of harlots and abominations. Lord, may that not happen to us. May we remain faithful to You throughout our lives. Lord, we recommit ourselves to You. We truly want You to be the Lord of our lives. In the words of the hymn, King of my life, I crown Thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lord, we want to do that. We want to recommit ourselves to You, and we want to crown You as the Lord of our lives. Lord, keep us from straying. Keep us, Lord, from apostasy. Keep us, Lord, from denying You. I pray, Lord, that the allure of idolatry would be no temptation to us. Help us to be faithful, Lord. Help us to glorify You in our body and our spirit, which are God's. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.